What is the person who's captive? Who is that person? And who owes them money? Who's making that ransom payment? And what are they captive to? There's questions that fill my mind if we're going to talk about ransom. And the Bible makes it clear that we are the ones who are captive, that we're captive to our own sin, that we're all captive to our own brokenness that we have inherited as being born into a broken world, that the one that we're who redeems and who is the ransom payment is Jesus Christ. Would you read this passage with me? This is in 1 Peter, and I'm going to have us all read this together. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Yeah, so it was you and me. We were the ones who were sinful, who were captive. We were the ones who were captive, says Paul, in this regard, to an empty way of life that was handed down to us from our forefathers. And the payment for that ransom was Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one without blemish or defect. Well, I heard a story that in a city, on the shore of that city, was a great lake, and on that great lake lived a boy. And that boy absolutely fell in love with the water. Do we have any other water lovers? I'm a water lover. And he fell in love with the water and sailing, and so deep was his fascination for this that he and his father worked at great length. Over 3 months they worked, and they built a boat, a sailboat, which he began to sail day after day at the water's edge. He would come down, he would set the boat in the water and just watch it, and it just provided such great peace for him. But one day, a big gust of wind came, and it just took that sailboat, and it took it out farther and farther and farther, and he kept hoping it would come back in, but to his dismay, it was completely lost. And every day, he would come back again and again, every day, waiting for that boat to get brought back in, but it never was. And then he was walking through town one day, and lo and behold, guess what happened? He saw his sailboat there in the window of a store. And he went to the owner, and he said, "This is my sailboat. Can I have it back?" And the owner said, "You can have it, but you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to pay for it because I paid someone else money who evidently must have found it in the lake, but I still paid the money. I'm going to need you to pay for it." And so the kid worked day after day, you can imagine, to get this boat that he loved. Day after day, he worked mowing lawns and doing various chores until finally, one day, he had the money and he came into the store and he said to the owner, "Here, I have the money." And the owner kept the boat for him. And he gave him the boat and they exchanged. And he ransomed that boat back. And the kid responded with great joy, saying to the boat, "You are twice mine. For once I made you, and then you were lost, and now I have bought you back." Do you get the point? We are twice God's. Once he created us, then we were lost, and then he brings us back. This wasn't a decision that was made on the spot. It wasn't something that God just kind of decided, "Oh, I don't know what to do. They're in this situation." It was something that he had thought of. We're told in the fourth verse, even before the beginning of time, he chose us. Isn't that amazing? Even before the foundations of the world, he chose us. And so even outside of time, he had decided the plan of redemption, this mystery that Paul talks about in this passage, this secret that he's given to us. And he put into effect a pattern in Israel's worship. That's what we're going to talk about in this when Larry Dubin comes with Jews for Jesus on February 25th. He's going to talk about this pattern for worship that existed in this amazing event called the Exodus. And in this event called the Exodus, you know, a lamb was sacrificed and its blood was spilt, and they had to put the lamb's blood, do you remember, on the doorposts. And when the angel of death passed over those doorposts, they were spared. And God had set into effect this pattern that it was only through the spilling of blood that a person could be redeemed or could be forgiven. I want you to look with me at Leviticus 17:11 and just say it with me. For the life of a creature is in the blood. I have given it to you. Said another way, that it is without the shedding of blood, there is absolutely no forgiveness for our sins. And every year on this Day of the Atonement, millions of Jews would get together year after year. They would get together to celebrate this Day of Atonement. And on that day, they would perform, amongst other things, amongst all the other sacrifices, they would perform one incredibly important, I should say two incredibly important sacrifices. And I warn you, this is graphic. And one animal that was sacrificed, this lamb, its blood was taken, its throat was cut, the blood was collected in a basin, and as if to make some kind of symbol or statement, the blood from the basin was taken and it was sprinkled all over the altar of God, to symbol that the blood of the people was spread out before God as an atonement, as a covering. And then there was another lamb that was sacrificed, but this lamb was the scapegoat. You may have heard of it. And this lamb, instead of its throat being cut and the blood being spread, it was to be literally let loose in the wilderness. Very specific directions, because in the wilderness it would wander and eventually die, but it would carry on its back the weight of the people, the weight of their sin. What an amazing, visceral, and violent demonstration to the people of God year after year that their sin was put upon this animal. And there were some conditions for that animal. It had to be pure, and it had to be spotless. It had to be in the prime of its life, and it had to be innocent and without defect. And when the priest would pray, he would put his hands on the animals in order to signify identification. And it was known at that time that the sin of the priest and of the people of God would be transferred to that innocent creature, and the righteousness of that innocent creature would be transferred unto the people of God. And so it makes sense of why Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians, and I'll read this for you, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, the innocent Lamb of God, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? The righteousness of the innocent Lamb transferred to the sinful ones, and the sin of the unholy transferred to the righteous one. Well, how should this make a difference in our lives? Well, some of you might come this morning and you say, you know, I've been religious, I've been to church, but I haven't really gotten it, that I have a sin, I have a debt that I owe God that can only be paid through Christ. Because that is what, from the beginning of time, God had said, this is the pattern I am setting up for your righteousness. And if you are in that place this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this sermon to pray with me and to accept Christ and to say, I have not been faithful. I have been ignorant. Maybe I've even been rebellious to what God has done for me in Christ. And you know, it's one thing to believe in something, but it's another thing to receive it and to embrace it. I think about Christmas. You know, I think about receiving presents. I mean, what would it be like if we just received a present and we let it sit there with its wrapping and we never unwrapped the present? We never took advantage of what was given to us. In the same way, that's what God wants us to do with the salvation that's offered us this morning, is to take it and unwrap it and to live into that. But secondly, I had a thought on my heart this morning that this should cause us to question, what is it that we do for God and why do we do it? I think some of us perhaps do things for God not out of gratitude, but out of guilt. And when we do things for God out of guilt, when we do things as if we're earning his favor, as if somehow we're working towards our salvation, those tasks have all kinds of limits and all kinds of conditions and all kinds of strings on them. Because we're really not doing it for God. We're doing it out of guilt, and that puts this incredible pressure on our relationship with other people. But when we do things for God, it's not out of guilt, it's out of gratitude. And there are no limits. There are no boundaries. There are no, oh, you know, I need to be thanked for this. I need public, you know, I need public encouragement. The third, I think, very practical application for a lot of us is that if God has forgiven us such an amazing debt this morning, are there people that God would bring to your mind that you need to forgive? Are there people even now that God would say, you have been forgiven this huge debt. You have been paid this amazing price. Is there someone that I will bring to mind this week, this month, maybe someone even earlier in your childhood that you need to forgive? Every Sunday we say in the Lord's Prayer this line, and forgive us our trespasses. And what does the rest say? As we forgive those who trespass against us. It is a pattern for worship that is meant to shape who we are and how we think. We do it every week because you know what? We need it every week. And perhaps there is someone that is coming to mind that you need to forgive. And you're saying, you know, what they did was too horrific. I can't even understand how they could even imagine something and nonetheless do it. And I'm reminded of that parable that Jesus presents of the man that was forgiven this huge debt. You remember the parable? He was forgiven this huge debt, and the master had every right to throw his family in prison and him in prison if he couldn't pay it. But the master forgave the debt. And then this man had forgotten what the master did, and someone owed him a very small amount. And the scripture says that he went and he took the man and he strangled him. And he literally put his arms around his throat and he put him in prison. And so the master came and he said, I forgave you this huge debt. How would you dare not forgive this little debt? And so I want to encourage you this morning, if there is someone that God is bringing to mind as we go to prayer, that you would say, God, I'm sorry, I have been wrong. I have been wrong to hold something against somebody else as if they owe me less than I owe you. So as we go to prayer this morning, I want to encourage you as we go then to communion. The communion, one of many things that communion is, a celebration of the forgiveness of your sins. And it's not just something to remember in the past. It's something to remember that when Jesus died, he forgave the penalty of your sin, but hallelujah, he also released you from the power of sin in your life. And that means you don't have to leave here the same. You can take that present and unwrap it and realize that he's given you all things, all spiritual blessings, as Paul would say in this first chapter, in Christ. And you do not need to be the same. The question is, will you choose to unwrap the present? Let's stand and say together this verse in Revelation 5, and then we'll pray together. They sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this message of redemption, that we were bought back, and not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb without defect. That the blood of Jesus was spread out before you and before us as an offering to you, your wrath consuming him completely and wholly. That he was the scapegoat released into the wilderness to die alone on behalf of the sins of the people. We thank you for this great message of salvation. And we pray for those who come this morning and perhaps realize that either they haven't known, they've maybe been religious or gone to church, but haven't really, really known that Christ died for them personally and spilled his blood for them. And I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes. And if you have come this morning and you say, you know, I'm the one. I'm the one that God sought out this morning. I'd like you to raise your hand. And I'd like you to accept Christ. And I'd like you to give your heart fully to Christ. If you're that person, raise your hand and give it to Jesus and say, I am the one. I am the lost sheep. And I want you to share that with someone maybe around you. Come share it with me. Get connected into the body so you can get discipled and get loved on and cared for and grown up in the faith. And Lord, we pray that you would clarify why we do, as we pray now, what we do. And we ask that you would help us not to think that we can ever earn such a precious salvation. That what we do, we don't do in order to earn our salvation, we do out of gratitude for it. And we pray that you would clarify our motives, and that we would give of our time, talents, and our treasures cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. We pray for those this morning who identify that they are struggling with forgiveness. We're all on a journey with forgiveness. We pray that you would help them to not be ashamed about their anger or about their pain or their hurt, because we all carry it. We pray that you would help these people to come out in the open and say, I really struggle to forgive this person. How human is that? We pray that you would help them even beyond coming out and saying, you know, I'm ashamed, I feel guilty that I'm struggling with anger, but I am. I pray that you would help them to forgive. And Lord, we thank you most of all that you have forgiven for us a debt that we could never, ever repay. We thank you for this message from your word this morning. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.